The title is Praise My God for Deliverance and Victory. Praise my God for deliverance and victory. As I said, this psalm is a lengthy one, so as I read through it, much of this language is poetic, imagery, and so as we get these images in our mind, we'll then consider the Word of God. Psalm 18, to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed these words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help from his temple. He heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. And the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. In the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me. For they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He rewarded me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? the God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You've given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them, fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word, your word, the psalm that David penned and you inspired. And we know, Lord, that through your written word this very morning, you will speak to us. So I pray, Lord, that we are willing and able to receive from you. And may we walk accordingly to your word. We ask and pray in your name. Amen. Psalm 18. It's a long song. It's a long song. So I've broken it down into five sections for us to think about. Verses 1 to 3 are praise. Verses 4 to 19 is about deliverance. Verses 20 to 36, reward. Verses 37 to 45 are victory. And then 46 to 50, worship. So David begins this psalm with praise in verses 1 to 3. He declares that God is worthy. Verse 3, worthy to be praised. David has reason to praise God. We have reason to praise God for his attributes, that is, for who he is. He is proclaimed in verses 1 and 2 that God is the God of strength. He is a rock. He is a fortress. He is a deliverer. He is a shield. He is the horn of my salvation. Stronghold. David will go on to elaborate and provide more poetic images of these qualities, but here, just in this brief listing, we have an abundance of reasons to acknowledge the worthiness of God. He is the only one worthy to be worshipped. In our Bible study, our midweek Bible study, we were working through Revelation, and John, he's moved by all that he's receiving and taking in, the glorious revelation, and he is moved to worship. And at first, he gets it right. For he was in the very presence of God, of Jesus. Chapter 1, verses 12, 18, he says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one was like a son of man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" What an amazing vision that he just had. Amazing sight to behold. And he falls and he rightly worships King Jesus. But by the end of the book, he makes two mistakes. Attempting to worship angels. And he records this for us. In Revelation 19, the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Okay, and then here's where he's moved to worship. "Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.'" And just a little while later in Revelation 22, he does it again. He says, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these kings. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" And to tell him over again, worship God. Only he is the one who is worthy to be worshipped. We can't trust our eyes. We can't trust our emotions. Emotions can be good. They can be appropriate. But be careful, because just like John, we can be misled by them. We can feel good. We can be excited. We can be amazed. But in reality, we could be getting it wrong. We are to worship God in spirit and truth. Worship or praise apart from truth is false. I know that's deep. It's radical. But worship apart from truth is false worship. So there is only one who is worthy of our praise, and it is God alone. God is praiseworthy, and then we find that David's praise is personal. Notice all of the "my's" in these verses. David has a personal relationship with God. God has entered into a covenantal relationship with him. He has demonstrated his character and his favor toward David. He continues to show David that he is sovereign, that he is all-powerful and all-wise. And so it is no wonder that David begins with, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." I was reminded by one of my favorite musicals, Fiddler on the Roof. And the lead character, Tevye, asks his wife, he says, "Golda, do you love me?" Right? And so that the song begins and they're going back and forth. And she's like, I've demonstrated, I've been with you, I cook you, I take care of you, right? But he keeps persistent asking her, "But do you love me?" Right? She finally comes around and says, "I suppose I do." Jesus asked Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" Now, let's be clear about this. God does not need to hear you say, "I love you," to him. Okay? Jesus didn't need to have his heart settled on that matter. No, it's important for us to say, "I love you." It's important for us to sing, "I love you." It's important for us to confess, "I love you." To profess our love for God. It is for our ears and our hearts to be blessed. In other words, it's for us. It's not for God, it's for us. And so David exclaims, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." Have you come to worship this morning with that heart of worship? Do you pray in such a way? Because this is worshiping in a personal way. It is how we are to worship, even in the congregational setting. Even here, in the midst of the congregation, we are to worship God in a personal way. And how do we know this? Because David gave this song and instructed it to the choir master. It was to be a song of praise for the people of God, to be sung in corporate worship. David didn't give the song to a choir master so he could go and sell records and sell tickets to a concert. It was for everyone to gather in corporate worship and to sing personal worship to God, even as they reflected upon who God is and what He had done in the life of their king. Power of testimony is not to be underestimated. You may think your personal testimony isn't all that. Maybe you weren't gangbanging and murdering and killing people, but your personal testimony is a miracle that you need to share with other people. Not because it brings glory to you, but it brings glory to God, who we are to worship. Well, the next section then, David describes his deliverance by the hand of God. David prayed this prayer. He sang this song to God when he was delivered, as we're told in the opening, from his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And we can see the hatred of Saul in our reading this morning from 1 Samuel. He not only hated David and wanted to kill him so bad, he hated David so much that he tried to kill his son with a spear. You talk about intense hatred. So if there is deliverance, then there has to be something to be delivered from. And this is the peril, the danger, the snares of death that David writes about. And so he calls out to God in his distress. Death, Sheol, cry of distress. You see, David needed God's help. He recognizes his predicament. He wasn't asking for his buddies to help him. They were already with him and they were just as helpless. They needed God's supernatural hand of power to rescue them. They could not do it on their own strength. When we pray, we call out to God. Do we trust in the Almighty God of the universe? Are we still trying to figure out things for ourselves? People were praying for John's brother, Charlie. My brother's mother-in-law, pancreatic cancer. There's no more that doctors can do, medicine. There was no human cure. It's at times like these that there's only one we can cry out to. Only one who is able to cure, able to save, able to heal. It's in times like this that we are reminded that we are creatures. We are finite. We are dependent beings. Only God is creator and sufficient, so we need him to rescue us. So it is with the predicament of the human heart, mired in sin, under the curse of Adam, destined for the punishment of hell, destined for Sheol. We continue to rely on our efforts, on our works, on our strength. That would only earn us the wages of sin, which is death. Justification is by faith. We're saved by grace, as we know in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Only God can deliver your soul from death to life. Only he can redeem you from your sins. Only he can forgive your sins and bestow his love on you while you were still a sinner. Only he went to the cross to die and atone for your sin, to satisfy the wrath of God in your place. But you have to recognize your predicament, your distress. You have to call out to him in your distress. No one else can help you. He is calling. You must listen and respond to his call by faith. And this is where David's testimony naturally takes us. God listens, he answers, and he rescues. Praise God. You see, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've violated God's law. I know I've broken his commandments. And so I cry out, God, Save me. Forgive me. And he did. He heard me. He called me. I heard him and followed his voice. In verses 7 to 15, we have this awesome imagery, the poetry of the ferociousness of God, the awesomeness of his power. This imagery is familiar to us from the Exodus of the Israelites, the earth quaking, the trembling mountains, smoke, the lightning, the hail, the parting of the waters for them to walk on dry land. It is imagery of God's anger, as verse 7 states. But his awesome display of power does not need to be feared by his people, you see, because God's anger is not directed at them. It is directed at David's enemies. It is divine judgment, such as he carried out on Pharaoh and the Egyptians for enslaving and mistreating the Israelites for 400 years. In verses 16 and 19, David uses this imagery to bring to us the providence of God into view. That God cares for his people. He guides them. He leads them. He makes a way, even a miraculous way, to bring his people safely through. God is our rescue, our support. Back in verse 10, David mentions a cherub. God uses these angels, the cherubim. We first learn in Genesis 3 to guard and to defend the Garden of Eden. And the next image of the cherubim that we have is where those that were made of gold were placed on the mercy seat that was then set atop the Ark of the Testimony. The Ark of the Testimony, where God would come and meet. In Exodus 25, there I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. And David employs this image of the angels as God's ministers. Psalm 104, verses 3 and 4, which is also cited in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 1, he says, he lays the beams of his chambers on the water. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds. His ministers a flaming fire. So he will come and rescue his people. He makes his people to stand on a broad place. He will keep you in his way and he will support you. Why can David be so certain? How can we be so certain? We can be certain because God does not change. His word is true and sure. Our confession puts it this way on chapter 17 on the perseverance of saints, paragraph 2. The perseverance of the saints does not depend on their own free will, but on the unchangeableness of the decree of election, which flows from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father. It is based on the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ and union with him, the oath of God, the abiding of his Spirit, the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace. The certainty and infallibility of their perseverance is based on all these things. We are justified by faith through the blood of Christ, Romans 5, 9. Jeremiah 32, I will make them an everlasting covenant, and I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. See that? It's God's word. It's His work. That's why Paul can tell the Philippians, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus will not fail to save you. If he called you, if you are justified, you will be saved. This is why we can be confident. Why we can trust in the salvation of God. In the next section, David talks about God rewarding him. God rewards David according to his righteousness. But we just went over the doctrine of perseverance. But we cannot pervert it to mean once saved, always saved, and that all you need to do is repeat a prayer or say some magic words, sign a card, or etc., and then you're good to go and you can live any way you want to after that. God's reward of righteousness follows his call to salvation. God's rewarding of righteousness follows his call to salvation. Okay? You cannot be righteous before you are saved. Okay? We are all lawbreakers before we are justified. Once we're justified, we're declared righteous on the account of Christ. Only by knowing God, only by being born again in the Spirit, only by being united to Christ can we please God at all. Can we do any righteous works? David was described as a man after God's own heart. He served God passionately. Yes, he had flaws. He had major flaws. But the gospel message is that God saves sinners. God saves sinners. He forgives murderers. He forgives adulterers. He forgives the arrogant. Even those who are so arrogantly blind to their own sin. People like David. People like me. People like you. God saves sinners. Amen. David walked with God. He obeyed. He kept the ways of the Lord and did not wickedly depart from God. And so he walked uprightly before the Lord. Not perfectly, because not one of us can be so. But he walked in obedience and grace. That's a word we should love. Grace, God's grace. We too must walk with God in obedience. We need to deny ourselves. We need to pray as Jesus did, not my will, but your will be done. This is what it means for Jesus to be your Lord and Master. David speaks of his blessings. He speaks of God bestowing his rewards of mercy by showing his glory through his faithful and obedient people. There in verses 25 to 26. What a blessing. By your manner of conduct, by your righteousness, by your obedience to the Word of God, to following His will for your life, what a blessing you are to this church. What a blessing you are to your family, to your co-workers, to your neighborhood, to your community, when you display the glory of God to them in your life by your manner of conduct. Second Corinthians 6. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement does the temple of God with idols? Where is he going with this? Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. We cannot go along to get along. Christians, you bear the image of God. You bear the name of Christ. You are called ambassadors for Christ. We are in the service of King Jesus. And so we must walk in obedience to our Lord. And we too then will be rewarded for our faithfulness. Verse 30, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. We must be faithful because he is faithful. Second Thessalonians 3, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. If you want to be rewarded by the Lord, be faithful. Walk in obedience. Walk in righteousness. On the penultimate section then, David describes his victory over his enemies. And in this description, in no way is David taking glory for himself. He is quick to give God the glory. He credits God for his triumphs. David knew he was weak in his own strength, incapable to save himself. He did not have the ability to conquer his foes. It is God who strengthened him, God who equipped him. It was God who gave the victory to David. So God alone is to be glorified for what he does in your life. God alone is to be glorified for what he is doing in your life. This is one of the five solas. Soli, sola Deo, gloria, for God's glory alone. Let us be careful not to rob God of his glory. Whenever somebody pats you on the back and encourages you, that's great. Enjoy the encouragement. But always, give glory to God. David trusted God to fulfill his word, to fulfill his promises. God is the one who decrees the beginning from the end. Isaiah 46, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. That is the decree of God. He is sovereign. He will bring it to pass. He is in control. His word goes forth and does not return void. His decree stands. God had chosen David to become king after Saul. And so David didn't have to force the issue. All he needed to do was wait upon the Lord. Isaiah 40 is a well-known, beautiful passage. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He is not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. The young man shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That is his promise. That is his work. And so we do not put our hope in men. Do not put hope in yourself. Put your hope in the Almighty, Sovereign, Creator of the universe. Trust God. But my finances are in shambles. The bills are piling up. Trust God. But my marriage is broken. Trust God. I'm not happy. Trust God. But I'm in pain all the time. Trust God. God has a word for his people, and I think it's a message that is reflected in our text, a message for us today. It is summed up in Deuteronomy 20. And when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people and shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies. And here's the key. To give you the victory. That was God's word to his people early on. In fact, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. It's a repeat. God will go forward. He'll go with you. and he will fight for you to give you the victory. Don't go out there on your own. You'll get beat up. You'll get trampled. God is the one who gives the victory. And he not only gives the victory, he gets to define what victory is. Okay? God makes his promises, but don't take his promises out of context. God gets to define what victory is. Victory might mean he heals. He heals you from cancer. He may miraculously answer your prayer. Or it might mean you finished your race victoriously. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That is our ultimate victory. Well, in the remaining verses of the text, David finishes his song by again praising God. He says, I will call upon the Lord, who's worthy to be saved, so shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock. May the God of my salvation be exalted. It's a song I used to sing in Vacation Bible School. It's a scripture song. Didn't mean a whole lot in Vacation Bible School to me, except that the boy sat on this side, the girl sat on this side, and whoever sang the loudest got extra candy. And that's what it meant to me. And so we screamed at the top of our lungs. And yet it was still truth being proclaimed. And it is personal. Jesus is the rock. But is he your rock? Is he your rock? Because for those who are unbelievers, the rock is a rock of offense. But whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. God is the God of my salvation. Is he the God of your salvation? Is it a personal salvation to you? Or does following Jesus and submitting to his lordship offend you? I pray that you can sing with rejoicing, because only he is worthy. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings. And then fill in your name. Great salvation he brings to me. And so sing to him, sing his name, for he is worthy. He delivers, he rescues, he rewards, he gives victory, and he saves. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your giving us this word this morning. And we declare our love for you because it blesses us to be reminded of your faithfulness, of your providence, of your might, of your mercy, of your steadfast love for your people. Father, I pray that we would continue to be overwhelmed by your love and by the joy that you give to us as we continue to reflect on how good you are and the good that you've done for your people. We thank you for such a great salvation that you have provided for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And may we be blessed to continue to worship you in spirit and truth and declare our love for you as you are truly a God who loves his people. And so we give you all thanks. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.